happy to be here today. Glad you're here with us. We give God praise for you. This is Pastor Landis Fisher of Straight Gate Ministries and also St. Timothy Missionary Baptist Church. Amen. We are blessed to be here one more time. Amen. We thank God for every one of you, every home and family that is represented here. And we pray you can now grab a cup of coffee or whatever if you're in the privacy of your own home, which we've been for a while, but get you the beverage of your choice and take a little time and sit with us and let's meditate on God's Word. Amen, because it is really wonderful. Scripture says that God's Word is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so we're going to get into the Word. Got a good Word for you today. Amen, and we thank God for letting us be here one more time. Before we do that, we want to go ahead and have a word of prayer. I want to mention a couple of emails that I got from a few. I'll get quite a few in a week, but I'm just going to take a little minute here sometime after the prayer and just mention a couple of them that I thought were something I'd like to share with the wider St. Timothy family and all of you who are there, Facebook family. Amen. But let's have a word of prayer. Amen. Everlasting God, in the name of Jesus, we bless your name, Father. We exalt you. We give you praise, Father, and we just thank you for being omnipotent and almighty and, Father, all-powerful. And we just praise your name because you are worthy to be praised, Father. We lift up our hands today in just honor of your name, Father. And we thank you for giving us this day our daily bread and forgiving us of our trespasses, Father. And so, Father, we just thank you that you gave your Son, Jesus, that his blood, which you shed on the cross of Calvary, would cover us for all our iniquity in all of time. Whosoever believes in him, you have already declared, will not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for our homes, our families. Thank you for protection from danger, seen and unseen. And, Father, we ask you to bless everybody under the sound of my voice today with ears to hear and a heart to understand what the Spirit said to the churches. And Father, bless every home, every marriage, every child. And we thank you for protection, Father, from danger, seen and unseen. We just love you today the best we know how, Lord God. And we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. We ask a special blessing for every marriage and every person seeking to be married, Lord God, that you would guide their steps and that they might find that perfect one that is for them that you have ordained. And, Lord God, we give you all the glory today, all the praise. Father, we want to pray for the people who are part of this family, Lord God, that trust in your word and believe in everything you have promised. And so today, look at each one, Lord God, that's hearing this message and provide them with the things that they really need. If they have a curious mind, Lord, about the truth, we pray you give them that knowledge, that wisdom, that understanding today that they might come closer to you, Lord God. Sometimes that's a daunting subject and people don't know how to approach it. And so, Father, we pray you give out wisdom today, give them understanding, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are truly our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. We ask all this in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, the risen one who you raised out the grave to defeat death, hell, and the devil. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We thank God for the privilege of prayer. It's a wonderful thing. I just wanted to mention just in passing here before we get into our lesson today, we do have a good word from the Lord. I got an email. I'm not going to say the exact name, but I want to address this from one of our members who is remote out in Fruta, Colorado, named James. I'll just mention his first name. And this is the question that he asked. He says here he's been hearing sermons about the flesh for 40 years and still confused and defeated. But I keep trying most days. And this was in response to a comment that was made in a message where I said that the biggest room in the world is room for improvement. And that is something I hold because all of us can do everything better if we apply our minds and our hearts to it and add in, of course, the grace of God, which will empower us to do marvelous and mighty things, we will achieve that goal. So the biggest room for improvement, we're going to be talking about that whole situation with the flesh this week. This is kind of a commercial for the Wednesday Bible study coming up. So, Brother James, we will address that in a little more detail. And in the meantime, we pray God gives you more clarity. Also, from another person that tuned in, wrote an email. I'm just picking a couple because we don't have a lot of time, of course, from Miss Barbara. We are praying for you, for the family, and we pray over all of these emails, but we're praying that God gives you a particular breakthrough in that whole situation you're dealing with. And we have been praying on it ever since you wrote that email in to us, and we're just trusting God that he's going to give you the breakthrough that's amazing, and we're looking for that next praise email from you. Amen. So we just want to move on. Just wanted to mention those two and let you know that it is a good thing if you speak with the body of Christ and allow us, that's why the Bible says, to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another that we may be healed. And he says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so prayer is always the key when there are difficult things in your life. Even when everything's going fine, prayer is perfectly wonderful. And so we want to recommend that to you. But all of you who wrote, realize this, we do address the items with prayer that you send in, and we're thankful to God for you. Amen. And it's not a light thing to us. It's a serious thing. Amen. And we believe we're going to see great improvements from your lives. So let's move along now today just with those two. I could probably spend the whole period talking about notes, emails, questions, things of that sort. Maybe we'll do that another day. But for today, I'd like to call your attention to a passage in the book of Judges. You can look and locate Judges 11 and also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And we're going to talk about these under the topic of merciful, marvelous, glorious work Jesus came to do. Merciful, marvelous, glorious work Jesus came to do. Amen. That is our subject for this message today. And I want to talk about that in the framework of a few things because there's so much confusion in the world. And let me say this right out, coming out the gate, that God is not the author of confusion. So if there's any confusion coming to you, not coming from God. God has given a crystal clear word, which is standing the test of time. And the reason, one of the beautiful things we could probably praise his word for from now till eternity, and I'm sure we will. But let's just say one thing is God finished everything he needed to say to the whole world for time and eternity back in about 95 to 98 AD in the Bible. Nothing has been added since, and it's still the most true document in the universe. There is no more true document. In fact, the Bible says in Mark 13:31, the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. See, so God, we are working with the eternal word of the Most High God, so we can count on it. It's more sure than the rising of the sun in the morning and the setting of the same. Amen. That's why we praise him from sun up to sun down. Amen. So we want to talk about, as I mentioned, the merciful, marvelous, glorious work Jesus came to do. Jesus came into the world to show mercy to everyone. He wants, and the reason we need mercy, we have to back up a little, because the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there is no one who doesn't need mercy from God. And so Jesus is the physical human manifestation of the mercy of God, which he has been, he sent into the world. He pronounced it in eternity, and he fleshed it out when the fullness of time was come with the birth of his son, Jesus the Messiah. And of course, you know, and everyone knows this, whether you believe or you don't, Christ is right in the middle of everything you do because the world is centered on time based on Jesus Christ. It's 2020 because Jesus was born 2,020 years ago, thereabouts, and times before that was called B.C., and that is only true of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. So it does us a lot of good to understand that. The whole coming of Jesus is about the mercy of God, first of all. Mercy, why? Because the scripture says all have sinned, as we mentioned, and we need mercy. But God loves us. So it's all of this is fueled by the love of God. God loves you exactly the way you are. And he has always known everything about you. In fact, he fashioned you and formed you in your mother's womb for a specific purpose. A lot of times that's where we have a problem. We go into, well, what is my purpose? And it becomes elusive because of all the things that we have heard that have been kind of added into our mindset because of the worldview that surrounds us. Now, I want to say this, and I have to take a minute just to talk about worldview, because we hear so much about that. It's how do you view everything that's going on? And the fact is, most of us come in as a baby. In fact, we all come as a baby. There's no other way. But as you learn, you just kind of learn stuff here and there. And unless you get a specific way that you're raised, where the parents are instilling into you the content of God's word, which is the truth, then you may pick up all kinds of ideas, because the world is pretty well twisted. The scripture says the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And that's because Satan has authority over the world. Ephesians says in Ephesians 2 that he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is the author of confusion, where God is not an author of confusion. So a lot of confusion about how we see the world, the cosmos, as they say, which is the word meaning the universe and all of that. And what is the meaning of life, which we call philosophy. And all of these things are skewed way out of order by the devil, the prince of darkness, and the third of the heavenly host that fell with him, that are known in the scripture as demons, who continue to contribute to the confusion and seek worship for themselves and things of that sort. So there's a lot of confusion in the world. And so people want to say, they make a divide and say, well, this is a secular view versus a sacred view. And I want you to know, in the scripture, there is no such animal. Nothing of that sort exists. Everything is sacred at all times. It's just a matter of, do you acknowledge the sacred or do you ignore the sacred? So people want to say, oh, there's secular life here and sacred life there. But that's the problem. You cannot divide the two. And so the whole world, really, everything is sacred to God, because he made it for man to enjoy it. He made it so it was complete, so it provides mankind with everything he needs. And he has a purpose for it, and it's going somewhere, and it's according to his divine will. So secular versus sacred, it's an argument you hear all the time. Just want to hit on a few of the points that are often mentioned. The limited vision, I've got this from just some generic page online, just so I can tell you what generally it's talking about. The limited vision we have of the world, if we base our outlook only on the things which we are exposed to during the normal course of life, versus seeing the world from the mind of Christ revealed in the Holy Bible. That's what we're talking about. How do you see the world? Do you see it the way it kind of came to you in little bits, and or do you see it from the perspective of the mind of Christ? Now, that's actually my statement. To get the mind of Christ, you study the Word of God, and God gives you the mind of Christ. He teaches you to think like God the Son in order for you to evaluate everything in the world based on the way God sees it and the way it's best for me and you. And I think that's wonderful. I really do. It's a wonderful thing, because when you get that perspective, then everything else is going to fall in place. Doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. Does not mean that there won't be difficult things. And we can see that when we look at the ultimate example, the Son of God, who's absolutely flawless, born in a perfect way, coming into the world right in the midst of all the confusion that was there at the time of his birth. And yet he was crucified by 33 and a half years later on a tree, raised up, crucified. You want to talk about injustice? That is the greatest injustice that has ever happened in the history of time. God takes on human flesh, comes into the world, and is found guilty by the government who he ordained. God ordains all government. You know that. The scripture teaches that. There is no one in authority or in power unless God put them there. And God also sets them down. When they don't do his will, they will be set down. And the fact is, God controls all those things in a supernatural way. But look at that. God the Son comes into the world right on schedule. God had predicted it in his word and given so many details that there's no other way anyone else could ever lay claim to the fact that I am the Christ, the Messiah. And yet he lived a perfect life, showing that he was God throughout his entire life. See, showing people that he had power over the wind and the waves, that he has power over sickness and disease, that he has authority over demons and all kinds of things of that sort, was illustrated. And that's a lot of the content which we find in the scripture. But the fact is, he showed all of that and did everything perfectly. I can take care of a problem of hunger. I can take care of a problem of disease. Leprosy, he just sent it away. Things of that sort. misformed body parts that people had were restored and all that kind of thing. So he actually showed up and he showed off doing everything that God had written in the word concerning his first coming. And then he was found guilty. God also knew the human governmental system would fail. And it would find the perfect, most innocent, most perfect person who had never violated his law in any way from his birth all the way up till the time of his crucifixion, find him guilty and crucify him, hang him up between heaven and earth, which is a really heinous way to die, if you think about it. So this is what the worldview will do. And God already knew it. He understood it right well. And it hasn't really changed. Hasn't gotten any better. So if you and I are seeing problems with racism and all the kind of stuff we see being amplified in our culture today, we can see that's a smaller part of a bigger problem. And the only answer to it, as I've always mentioned, and I'm going to say it again, y'all know you probably heard this in the past few messages, there will not be a political solution to the problem. Why? Because people's hearts need to be made right with God. There's going to have to be a inner change in people's heart. And that's why God sent the gospel into the world. The purpose of the crucifixion of Jesus was to show the mercy of God to all human beings. And it's the most famous event that has happened in the history of time thus far, as the first coming of Jesus the Christ. The wonderful thing is you can count on the fact, whether you've ever heard or understood this or not, he came for you. And he wants all men, women, boys, and girls to hear the good news about his son and his mercy, that he provided Jesus to give his own perfect, spotless life as a sin-bearing Savior for whoever believes in him. So we hope that that's you. Now, we're sure many of you know that already right well. So you view the world in a different way. But there's always a competition in how we view the world. And the devil in the world wants to get you off onto another tangent. And they're constantly working in the work of deception. Many times their motives are skewed by politics, by wealth, by all the kind of things that twist people and drown men in perdition, as Paul says, or destruction, because they go after the wrong thing. And so the scripture teaches you how to do things right. You know what? It doesn't make any difference if you have a little or if you have a lot, because God gives out his gifts and his provision in different increments to different people at his discretion. So don't ever worry about what you have. That's not what determines who you are. What determines who you are is who you know and who you trust. If you trust God and believe he loved you and gave his son and he loves you right now, you can do anything. The Bible says it this way: we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So understand that if you've never accepted Christ to be your Savior, that will be the first and most important thing that you could ever do. He came for you in order to give his life as a ransom for you. If you believe in him, you will not perish. You'll have everlasting life. So victory over the world is faith in Christ. Trust and believe in him that God has raised him from the dead. And the Bible says you shall be saved. Amen. So I want you to see not a secular view versus a spiritual view. That's not the issue. Jesus made it into two groups. There's only two groups of people on all of the world. And he made it very simple. He didn't want it to be confusing. The devil is the author of confusion. Jesus is the master of all things. And he says it this way in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He says, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So you're in one of two groups. Either you're with him or you're against him. That's the two different worldviews. Either you believe Christ or you don't. See, and the other one, they call it so many things. People write books on it. People have done doctoral theses on it. There have been all kinds of writings, and it gets talked about day and night. But it's really as simple as what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. That's the two groups that there are. Either you're with him or you're against him. He loves you, and he came for you. He justifies all who believe in him, and that puts you in one group. And then the ones who dishonor him and don't believe him go in the other group, and they think something different. So it's very simple, and I want to give it to you the simple way. I like what I used to hear Dr. J. Vernon McGee say: I'm going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so the kids can get it. See, and the fact is, God wants it to be that simple. He wants you to understand that if you are a child today, trust in Jesus Christ. God has given him for you, and you can be saved. You don't have to wait. You don't have to know anything more than that. The gospel is the only thing essential for the salvation of the human soul. And when your soul has been made right, God, the Holy Spirit, will take up residence in you, and he will lead you and guide you to all truth. That's the promise from God. So anyone can receive him. To as many as received him, John says, chapter 1, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even those that believe on his name. So worldview is an important thing. Therefore, we understand that mercy was required. Why? Because we have all broken God's law. And not only have we broken it, but we break it every day. Sometimes we don't even know what God's law is. And the times we do, sometimes we do know what it is and break it anyway. So we really need mercy. I'm going to speak for myself. I'm not going to speak for you. I need mercy every day. See? And I'm not intentionally trying to do that. And I feel better now since I know Jesus has already covered me for all my sin. And the same thing will be true for you. And therefore, I try to do better. And I'm getting better. And that's why I mentioned the email I got from my friend out in Fruta. Out there, that the biggest room in the world is room for improvement. I got a lot of room to do a lot better. And so do you, and God will guide your steps. That's why David said that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. It's going to show me how to walk in this life and do things better toward the glory of God. With my life aimed at the glory of God, I'm going to do way better than if I'm listening to the confusion of the world and the confusion of the devil. So Jesus is merciful. God is merciful. And it's marvelous when you think about it. Can you imagine this for just a minute? God loves you, really loves you. Think about being loved. Some of us have a lot of trouble with that. But just think about being loved and cared for by Almighty God. I love you. I brought you into this world. The making of how you came here. And I am covering you. I love you. I provide what you need. I'm there for you. I'm here to talk with you, to guide you and lead you through the world. And he really does seriously love you. So you got to get that in your spirit. It was hard for me. I'm going to tell you now. I'll fess up. When I first heard that, it was like, man, well, you know, whoever wrote that didn't know me because I'm pretty twisted. See? Now, maybe you don't have that problem, but with me, it was hard for me to get it in my spirit that the God, the creator of all things, loves me like that and did all that for me. You see? It was very difficult. But you know what, God, once I started to entertain the idea, it sounded good, I have to say. It was great to think that, oh, he would love me like that and give his son for me. But, man, I couldn't get my mind wrapped around the fact that, because I kept thinking it had something to do with me and how I had done something. But it really has nothing to do with you. God loves you anyway, no matter what your situation was. And he sent his son for you anyway. In fact, because he already knew. He knows the end from the beginning. And so the fact is, he allowed me to continue to hear from his word, to understand from his word, to be taught from his word. Because once I got a hankering in my soul for it, I couldn't stop listening. I had to keep listening. I want to hear more about this. It was intriguing to me to understand that God loves me. See? And I kept on listening, and he kept on feeding me with the word. And eventually I came to the place where it just broke me down. I broke down in tears because I know it's true. And it's true of you. God loves you. Now, you may be going through a difficult time. He doesn't take away difficulty and circumstances in the world, but he helps you make it through it. If he brought you to it, he can take you through it. And that's what I have learned. And I've been through lots of bad situations. But you know what? The good situations in my life have been far better than any bad situation that has ever come. And God has even guaranteed that the worst situation I can deal with, which is death, is already covered. So I don't have to live with a loom or a doom or fear hanging over my head. See what I mean? Because I'm covered. And that's what you know when you get saved. And that is the biblical worldview, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Now I want you to see something here. I have learned that one of the very best things that ever happened to improve my state of mind about the way things are in the world was reading the Bible for myself for many reasons, which have changed my life greatly for the better. Just reading the Word, getting the Word. That's why the Bible says, meditate in the Lord, day and night, and you will make your way prosperous. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's listening to the group who don't believe God. nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree, the Bible says, planted beside the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. You see those two groups right there in Psalm 1. See, there's the group of those who are rooted deeply in what God has said. They love his law. They pursue relationship with him. They understand he loves them more than they could ever love him. And they keep on that track and keep on going in that way. Versus people who say, man, we put that to the side and we don't believe it. And they begin to pursue the benefits that God has given, such as financial benefits, power, and all those kind of things, rather than godliness and truth. And so those are really the two groups in the world. That's why Jesus in Matthew 12:30, which we read, said, he who is not with me is against me. See, he has a purpose for you and for the whole world and everything that's in it. And so it is easy to have a very pessimistic outlook on the world, just seeing it as it seems to be. Because if you just grow up in the world and you never hear the gospel, the good news that God loves you, you can kind of be on somewhat of a reckless path, and you are a target of the enemy. The enemy is working against you to get you onto one of these other paths. Get hung up in financial stuff. And there's nothing wrong with financial stuff. God put it here for you to enjoy it. And if you pursue God, you can also pursue financial power and all of that, but use it for the right reason and for his glory and not for selfish purposes or the damage or the hurt of other people. That's the problem. It's not what you do, it's how you do it and why you do it. See, God looks at motives and that type of thing. So you can pursue all kinds of good things. God, I'm not telling you don't pursue good things. God is giving you authority and he's giving you the green light, or so to speak, on pursuing every good thing. See, every good and perfect gift, James says, comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, he wants you to prosper and be in good health. And so all those things are written in the Word. So when you get your mind wrapped around what God says in the Word, this is when you really will turn on and light up, and he'll light up your life, and you can start to do exceeding great things in the world. God wants his people to be great. And you are the head and you're not the tail. We could go on and on all the things the Word says about those who walk by faith and not by sight. See, we can't go by what we see, what's going on around us, and what seems to be working over here for that person. We call that pragmatism. And some people get hung up in it, and it is a device of the devil. We have to remember, always have our life centered on the things of God. Realize God always is centered on you. He loves you, and he's giving you every good and perfect thing that he provides in order for you to be the best man or woman you could ever be. And so this is the kind of thing we want, but it's easy to have that pessimistic outlook, just looking at things the way they seem to be. We have wars, religious competition, diseases of every stripe across the entirety of ages, from babies up to elderly people are sick, and all kinds of stuff. You know, the corona has really kind of rocked the world. It still is, because people are making decisions, many of them based on financial things. Like, oh, we got to get the economy going because it's stricken the economy. And the economy is more important to you than the lives of the people who you're talking about. So you got to watch all these things. Look at it through the lens of the scripture and understand that maybe God is trying to tell us something. Maybe he's waking some folks up. And when he does that, he's not trying to hurt them. He wants them to believe and think and see things his way in accordance to what the Word has said. He did it a number of times. We don't have time to address that this morning. Just read Exodus any time, and you'll find out that God smote the kingdom of Egypt with 10 plagues, trying to wake you up to understand that my people are special people, and you will not treat them any old kind of way, because I can drop you out at any minute. Watch this. And boom, he sent in one person to preach the Word, Moses, and tell the Pharaoh, the greatest man on earth at the time, that you need to let God's people go and understand that they have a purpose and they need to go and worship him, which is their highest desire. See? And so all of that happened, and we know the Pharaoh never did decide to let them go until after 10 plagues had expired, which included the death of his firstborn. And then he said, that's enough, and he sent them away and paid them, like, to fulfill the prophecy God had given Abraham generations before, 430 years before. because he told them that he's given the other people time because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so basically God can change a society and a culture, and he will smite people to have them understand that who's in authority. So we got a lot of decisions right now hung in the balance of the stuff that's going on right now in the world. And so we need to be alive and active to what God's word says so that we are not deceived and taken over by the enemy or misled by the enemy. See, so God says, I'll protect you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. But be careful how you analyze your view of the world. So then after all this, the hearse wheels keep on rolling, and they continue to roll every day. Taxes, famine, fierce storms, weather conditions, and all of this, and on and on. So that's what the regular world has for you. But there's no need for you or me to have any fear, because God is your God. If he is your God and you trust the gospel of Christ, you have nothing to fear. All that stuff's going to happen because it's a part of the fallen world, and it's being made worse by the devil and his minions, because he wants to drag people into despair and hopelessness. And he does a lot of that every day, and it's a sad thing. So reading the Holy Bible, however, gives us an accurate view of how things are and shows us that God has revealed the fact that he has always retained his love and provision just as he always has, no matter what kind of people we are. Now look at this. What kind of people are we? We're not like, you know, really perfect people at all, are we? No, not at all. Nobody can say, oh, I'm perfect and I do everything right. And if you say that, you're narcissistic, and no, you ain't. That's my interpretation. But everybody's got issues. So the fact is, we all need the love of God. We need the mercy of God. And that's why I say we want to talk about the merciful, marvelous, glorious work Jesus came to do. It's merciful because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's marvelous because it's a beautiful thing that God knew all this, wrote it all down, designed it and engineered it, gave us one book we can look in and understand the whole story from start to finish, see where we are and measure where we are in time in the world by looking in his book. And the scripture is more accurate than all the news feeds that are coming in from ABC, NBC, CNN, Fox, whoever, name it. The scripture already told you everything they're reporting today. It's in there, and we don't have to worry about it. You see? And so the fact is, to obtain supernatural wisdom from the Most High God is a critical and very important thing. And you and I want to rely on that and lean on that. You know what? There's a time coming up, the scripture has predicted, about when the Antichrist will arise, and that's coming up. Now, you know what's happening here? Let me just put it in a nutshell if I can. I know my time's slipping away on me. But I want you to understand that this situation that's setting up in the world now is preparing the way for the Antichrist who will come into the world. Antichrist, notice that. There's never an anti-God in the Bible. You will not find it. You will only find anti-Christ, because the Christ is the one God promised. The Mashiach Nagi, the Hebrew says, you don't have to remember that. It won't be on the test. Messiah, the Prince. He is the Son of God. Is spoken of all the way through the scripture. And so right now, since the world refuses to accept the true Messiah who has already come, there will be a false Messiah who will come under the auspices of Satan and the works of hell, who will rise to the top in that so-called secular worldview, and people will run and flock to him and worship him. He will build a temple in Jerusalem, and which is in the plans right now. It's on the books. Starting there, planning on it right now, although Christ has already come. And that'll be just as fruitless as you can possibly imagine. The thing they're building is only for the purpose of showing people in the latter days that you have misunderstood and denied God's Son all this time. And so you want a false one, God says, okay. And we don't have time to talk about that now, but I sure would love to back up one day and show you in the scripture how often it has been in the past that people have desired something else other than God, and God said, okay, go ahead. For example, just one. We want a king like all the Gentiles had. They don't realize you got the best king there could ever be. You got God Almighty. Give us a king like the Gentiles had, the Jews said, the Israelis. That's what they said back in those days. God said to Samuel, hey, go ahead. They're not mad at you, Samuel. They're upset with me. Let them get a king. So God gives people their way when they reject and kick against him. You know why? Because he wants you to love him for real. I'm not making you love me. So if you want to try that out, go ahead. See how it works for you. That's what God will say to you. And he'll give you enough ropes so you can see it for yourself. And you know what they did? They picked Saul of Kish, of Benjamin back in those days. And he was the worst king they could ever have had. And they had to learn that the hard way because they wouldn't receive his love. They wouldn't receive his grace. And so then God said, I'm going to pick my own king now. Give me King David, who was the youngest of Jesse's sons. Jesse said, oh, you want a son from out of my house, Samuel? Okay, here's my firstborn. Oh, he's a fine dude. He's big and tall and he's good looking and he's got pizzazz and all that. And Samuel said, nope, God hadn't picked him. And they went on down through all of those sons that Jesse had. And they all were rejected by God through the prophet Samuel. And then he said, well, don't you have any other sons, Jesse? And, well, you know, I got David out there. He's out in the sheep coat. I know God couldn't be calling him. So sometimes God calls the least likely person that you wouldn't imagine. And that could be you. Whoever you are today, you might be thinking, oh, I'm the lowest one that there could ever be. No, God might be calling you for great things. And in fact, he is. And if you will hear his voice, the Bible says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Realize you were called for a purpose. So Samuel said, get David and bring him in here then. And they brought him in there and Samuel said, this is the one whom the Lord has chosen. The least likely one. But you see how God gives people space to try their thing. If that's what you think is better than my advice and what I've told you. And my commands that I've said to you. See? And so God has done that throughout the years. Why? Because I'm not trying to force you to do anything. I want you to love me like I love you. I'm just telling you the facts, and you can love me back, and I have loved you already with an everlasting love. Why? Because I'm merciful. And then I can show you that I can take you through everything, whatever it is you have going on, good, bad, or ugly. I can take you through because I love you. And so it's marvelous the work that God does, how he can do that. Give man total freedom to do whatever he chooses and tell you the truth so that you can choose the truth for yourself. And the scripture says that you shall know the truth if you continue in his word. John 8:31 there and about says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, and the fact is, even the idea of being a disciple, God says you can come right now just like you are because I gave Jesus to pay your bill in full. That's why we say the gospel is marvelous. Because God still loves you. He's given his son for you. And he's calling you to accept him by your own free will. And if you freely receive him, then he will bless you and give you everything you need. And so it's a marvelous thing that God has done for me and you. And the fact is, he wants you to go through the experience and make the right choice. Because you can see God is showing off everywhere. See, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. You can look around and see God's work everywhere, you know. And he's showing off every day because everything he made is awesome. And the fact is, he loves you anyway, no matter how you are. And so it's glorious. Glorious is going to redound to his glory when it's all done. Everybody is going to give him praise, even the folks who rejected his son. The Bible says there's coming a day when every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it's a glorious thing that God would give you time and space to receive Christ as your Savior. And then he wants to teach you. The very idea of discipleship means when you come to me, I take you just like you are and I'll start to teach you the things you need to know to be the best man or woman you can be. Isn't that awesome? Make me want to stop and just give him praise right now. Hallelujah. You see, the fact is, he takes you as a disciple. You don't need to know. He could say, well, when you finish the book, I'm giving you a test. That's how a man would do. You send you and say, here, study this for 6 months, and then come back. If you can pass my exam, I will give you a degree. God says, I give you a degree right now. You're my child. I give you my pedigree, and I bring you into my family right now, and I'm going to train you as you go. You see, and I designed you from before you were born. I knit you together in your mother's womb to make you who you are. And you know what? People often never see that. Think about Jeremiah. Lord, you're sending me out to preach to the nations? And I'm but a child. I can't do that. I don't know anything about all that. I don't even know how to come in or how to go out. Solomon, same thing. We could go on and on with the people who say, oh, no, not me, Moses. We could go on back. Nobody ever feels that they're qualified to do God's work. And you know what? We're not. But you're only qualified when you let me in your life. You become man. I become yours. And now I'm going to be in you, moving you along the path of perfection to do my will, no matter what you come up into in life. No matter what happens to you, I'm going to be there with you. That's what he told Joshua. Meditate in my law day and night, and I will make your way prosperous and give you good success. Joshua 1:8. So God has always been like that. I'm active. I'm going to come right in. Gideon down in the valley threshing wheat because the enemies are all around. He doesn't want to go up on the hill where you normally go because they might see me and steal the wheat. And God comes to him in the valley and says, Gideon, mighty man of valor. Gideon said, who, me? Not me. Little old me down there scared and I'm threshing the wheat down here so I won't be seen. And he sends him out to do a great work. So God has always done that. Take David out the sheep coat, as we mentioned, and send him to be the greatest king in Israel except Jesus. See? So God will take you right now, wherever you are, whatever your situation is. He has already ordained you, like he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. See? So we got to learn to go with the flow. Trust God. Let him love you. You love him. And he'll teach you as you go along. That's wonderful. That's one of the glorious things about God. And these are the works that Jesus came to do. And I'm going to have to turn the corner here because my time's getting away. But I want you to see one more thing. We looked at those examples, but here in Judges chapter 11, it says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. And he was the son of the harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Now Gilead is the father. And he's a Gileadite, and he was born of a harlot. That means a woman of ill repute. And notice this. It says here, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Now let's back up just a little here. Verse 1, chapter 11, Judges 11:1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Read up a little bit on that. I have to give you stuff, and you can go read it for yourself. But see, Jephthah, he was born of a woman that was not his wife. And I want you to see, this is not okaying these kind of things, but I want you to see, no matter what your circumstances are, if God has a call on your life, you can do it. And you are going to do it. And you have authority to do it. And you have power to do it. God will give you resources to do it. Everything you need, he will supply it. It doesn't make any difference about your background. That's what I want you to see. So many stories like this in the Word. And God puts them there. Why? Because he wants everyday people to know wherever you are, whatever your circumstance is, lo, I am with you always. And I know your circumstances. I don't have time today to tell you about Samson. Read up on him. And you'll find out he came from a background where his mother prayed to have him. And his life was a train wreck. If you just want to reduce it to one statement. But God used him and empowered him for his glory and for his praise. Even though his life was a train wreck. And I'm just saying that to cut it to a short statement. But here, moving on, it says here in Gilead's, verse 12, Judges 11:2, I'm sorry. And Gilead's wife bare him a son, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit our father's house, and thou art the son of a strange woman. They alienated him because he was born of a harlot, it says here. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah who went out with him. These are people who chose not to believe God, had a worldly view. So Jephthah's hanging out with a tough crowd, we might say. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Now they come back. When we got trouble, Jephthah, we need you to come back. Because you know what, Jephthah was actually the firstborn of Gilead, even though it was of a harlot, it seemed. And but now we want to engage you and put you back in here because we need your help. But it's amazing how God can turn things around. He'll do it for you. He loves you no matter what your circumstances are. And I want you to see, and I just want you to see people like Jephthah, Rahab, the harlot, Ruth, the Moabitess, on and on and on. God has never rejected anybody, even though they might have been at a status according to man's word or law, or so to speak, that they were not acceptable to God. But God takes you no matter who you are, and he makes you acceptable. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. That's what we say. I want you to understand, he does not call the qualified. In other words, you don't come with the qualifications, but he qualifies the call. If he called you, he can empower you to do everything you need to do and give you everything you need to go with it. So I wanted you to see that from the book of Judges. Look around there, chapter 10, chapter 12 in the same book later on when you get time. So here's the key. I want you to understand that the Bible shows that it's characters or regular everyday people, just like us, who are divided into just two groups, as we have mentioned, believing sinners and unbelieving sinners, who reject the counsel of God and choose for themselves the condemnation rather than embracing God's efforts. In other words, God has made an effort to save you no matter who you are. Really only two groups. You either believe God or you don't. You believe God, you trust Christ, who is the only Savior. Only one whose time is centered on, died and rose again in order to make us all clean, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish. You're either in that group or you're in another group. And that's very simple. So the biblical worldview can be reduced to you believe God or you don't. Like Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Second item, there has always been mercy and grace from God for everyone, as long as they believe the things that God has left on record in order to show them all that he loves them and he is no respecter of persons. God has never rejected any person. You know what? You know, if you're prejudiced, you didn't learn it from God. Because God is not prejudiced. He made every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. So if you have a problem with prejudice, you didn't learn it from God. You learned it from somewhere else. God is receptive of all people groups because he made all the people groups. And his son died for all the people groups. And only those who trust Christ can lose the sin of being prejudiced. See? And so you're not going to fix it with, well, let's make a rule, Senate Bill 12-14-17-55. No, that won't work. You can throw that one in the trash with the rest of them because all of man's laws have been broken. You know, every peace treaty or covenant that's been made by man on earth has been broken. Everyone, none of them are still working. And they just don't work. Why? Because contrary to human nature, what works is God's love fixes all problems for all those who trust and believe in the Christ, the Messiah. And that's the ultimate solution for the world. That's why Jesus dispatched his disciples, said, go ye and teach all the nations. See that? No prejudice there. No discrimination there. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So it's not going to change. God is not going to suddenly change. He loves you. He changes not, as a matter of fact. Malachi says, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. See? So he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the book of Hebrews says. So he's going to be the same. So where are you in this equation? We're looking at the merciful, marvelous, glorious work that Jesus came to do. He came to unite people under one common bond of the love of God, of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. Amen. That is the solution for problems that we're having in the world. So the only work that was perfect, which is the work Jesus did. Do you know this? If you are saved, it can't be because of anything you did or anything I did. It has to be because of what Jesus did. The work Jesus did is absolutely perfect. You know why? Because from the womb to the tomb, or the womb to the cross, he was without sin. See? And God predicted and planned that whole thing from the womb of Mary to the cross. No sin. And then he heaped all of your sin and my sin upon Christ. And he hung there between heaven and earth. And it had to be horrible. I know just the weight of my sin should have been enough to make somebody scream and drop dead. Now, maybe you're not that point-blank honest that you would admit that about yours. But he had yours and mine and everybody else's from the beginning of time, from Adam all up until the time of his first advent. And our sin retroactively is sent back and placed upon Christ at that same moment as he hung between heaven and earth and bled and died. And then even God, the Father, forsook his own son on the cross and allowed him to hang there with my sin and how ugly that was and your sin and all the sin of the world for everyone who believes in him. This is where God is separating those two groups. By the perfect work of Christ, only a perfect, spotless, sinless person could bear the sin of someone else. Because, you know why? Because they didn't have any of their own. So it was like the scapegoat who they used to use in Judaism. They would take a lamb and slay the lamb and take his blood and put it on the altar and all that. Then they would take a goat and they lay their hands on the goat and send away the goat into the wilderness. And they call that the atonement, just to send away the sin. It was being sent away for a year and the lamb actually died, see? But the goat went away into the wilderness. They slapped him and sent him away. That's where we get the term the scapegoat. And they sent away the sins. And then it would happen again on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, every year. See? But when Jesus came, John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." He was the Lamb who was slain, but he was also the scapegoat to take away our sins forever. Never had to be done again. And so that's the marvelous, glorious work of Christ. The merciful one came to do that work for God. And not only for God, because he wants to display God's love for all of you, but also for you. He did it for you and for me. See? So that when we believe that our sin is taken away forever to the satisfaction of God, it doesn't make any difference if you trick me. I'm your pastor and you make me think you're righteous. That's not going to help you. You need to know that that Christ, that Messiah, that Son of God, took all my debt, all my sin, all my unbelief, all my unfaithfulness, everything that was bad and sinful about me, he took it and bore it in his body on the tree. See? And when he got done doing everything he needed to do, he cried out. First of all, let me say this before that. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, God the Father forsook him while he was hanging up there with all that sin. Man and everybody else who trusted him. See? And then God forsook him. That lets you know he was holy. He was perfect. He was without a spot. He was without a wrinkle. Because he couldn't bear somebody else's sin if he had his own. The Bible says the wages for sin is death. Adam was told, the day you sin, you shall surely die. See? And Jesus was the only one who could do that, only one ever did in the history of time or ever will. So he is the true Christ, the true Messiah, the true Son of God. And whoever believes in him is in one group. Those who reject him is in the other group. Just like the sheep and the goats, where it says in Matthew 25, in a parable Jesus gave, he said that he's going to sit on the throne of his glory and divide between the nations and separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are those who are saved and the goats are those who are lost. You're in one of those two groups. We pray today that you are in the group with the sheep, the saved, that the Lamb of God took away your sin on Calvary, that he died, and the reason we know it worked is that 3 days later he got up out the grave with all authority, even over death. See? And no one else has ever done that in the history of time. So I pray that you trust Christ and that you are receiving the merciful, marvelous, glorious work that Jesus came to do. And you're in one group or the other, and I prepare to close at this point, actually a minute or two out of kilter. But we said here, the only work that was perfect, which was what it took to satisfy Almighty God, it couldn't be anything less than perfect, was accomplished, completed by Jesus, and is given to us if we believe the gospel, the good news that God loves you, which divides the entirety of humanity into two groups known as, number one, the saved, number two, the lost. Everyone hearing me right now knows which group they're in. And however, please hear me well. Right now, you can change instantly and permanently from the lost to the saved if you place your faith in the merciful, marvelous, glorious work Jesus came to do. In other words, if you believe him right now, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. See, trust him right now, accept it by faith. Don't even if somebody tell me like I didn't understand it when I first heard it. But you don't have to understand it. Just trust Christ. Believe in him and believe that God has raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. Amen. We hope you got a good word from the message today. Amen. So much more to say. And as I mentioned, we will be addressing some things on the Wednesday Bible study. Hope you'll be able to join us at that time. Please share this, like our presentation today. Share it with whoever you can, because it is a good way to help get the message out to the whole world, which is God's desire. Amen. Have a blessed day, and we thank God for you. Amen.